Speaking of chapter 27, as I was reading it this morning, I had this song, this theme song from back in the day, kept running through my head. Who was able to do their homework, to read chapter 27? For those of you who weren't able, I'm about to play 30 seconds of a theme song that's going to be the whole summary of chapter 27. All right, are we ready? Here we go. Starting from this tropic port, aboard this tiny ship, amidst a mighty sailing band, we're breaking shore. Five passengers set sail that day for 3 hour tour. Come on, you remember it. There's a storm. Tiny ship was tossed. The courage and the fear of this crew, the Benno would be lost. The Benno would be lost. The ships hit ground on the shore of this uncharted desert. But isn't that it?
Yes.
I mean, it's a storm, it's a thing, and I since I have that stuck in my head, you have to as well. So you're welcome. All right, so let's get started here this morning. Bless the Lord. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come to your table and feast on your word, to avail ourselves to the work of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and have this time. Have your way in us and through us this morning. So I want to start this morning kind of looking back a little bit. When Mama Jean first started this study with us several months ago, we started in chapter 1, obviously, and she mentioned that chapter 1, verse 8, was kind of like an outline for the whole book of Acts. And since we're sailing into the end of Acts today, I thought it appropriate that we look at that. And it is at the top of your study sheet. And it says, but you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is Jesus speaking, remember, before he left. And you will be my witnesses to tell people about me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And we have followed that progress over the past several months of seeing the gospel move. Sometimes it had to move because of tribulation, but it moved. And even to the ends of the earth. And so, spoiler alert, we are going to get to Rome today, finally. But the thought occurred to me that, you know, Luke was following Paul, and so we have recorded his story here, which is wonderful. But think of all the other disciples and all the places that they went to the ends of the earth and the stories that are very similar to Paul's that were written too, when they went to Iran, Afghanistan, Africa, Spain, India. So all the stories, I'd love to find that someone had written their stories, and we'll dig them up one day and we'll get to read them. But for now, we have this one. And inasmuch as Acts 1:8 is a great outline for the book of Acts, I kind of felt as I was reading chapters 27 and 28 over and over again this week, that the theme verse for those two chapters would be John 16:33. And I have handed out some scriptures for people to share, and that's the first one. And since we don't have the mic, if you would speak loudly, please. We have John 16:33.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding.
Thank you, Tamara. In this world you'll have trouble, but I give you peace. And that's our word, so that's the key verse, in my opinion, for these two chapters. And the key word would be shalom, which is peace, and that's a very familiar greeting in the Middle East. So shalom has the idea of an inner peace. No matter what's going on in the world around you, it's an inner peace, a wholeness, and even a delight. And so we're going to kind of see that over and over today in the midst of circumstances. All right, so Luke just kind of writes this narrative. He's on the ship with Paul, along with another friend, Aristarchus. They're under the guard of Julius the centurion. So that's kind of the setting as we're setting out from Caesarea, if you followed on your map. I'm going to kind of skip down, though, to verse 9. You can look on the map and see all the places they stopped on the way to verse 9. But here goes the compelling narrative as per Luke. Verse 9. Now much time had been lost, and navigation was dangerous because even the time of the fast day of atonement was already over, so Paul began to strongly warn them. So it's just saying, it's probably October, this is a very dangerous time to be on the Mediterranean Sea, and nobody's on the Mediterranean in the winter. And so Paul says in verse 10, "Men, I sense, after careful thought and observation, that this voyage will certainly be a disaster, with great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives." Now, that doesn't seem to be a word from the Lord, so he seems to be speaking from experience. So the preacher's telling the sailors how to sail their ship, but I think it's more that he has experience with shipwreck than he does with sailing a ship. I mean, he's already been in three. He spent a night and a day on the sea. He knows shipwreck, and so he's sensing that this might be shipwreck number four, okay? So let's go on verse 11. He's trying to warn them. "However, the centurion Julius, the ranking officer on board, was persuaded by the pilot and the owner of the ship, who had a money interest, rather than by what Paul said. Because the harbor was not well situated for wintering, the majority of the sailors decided to put out to sea from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing the southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." So Paul was outvoted, apparently, even if his two friends, Luke and Aristarchus, voted with him. It was 3 against 273. So, verse 13. "So when the south wind blew softly, thinking that they had obtained their goal, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast." And that's where this should have been a 3-hour tour. Okay? But, verse 14. "Soon afterward, a violent wind called a Euroquilo, or a northeaster, a typhoon, came rushing down from the island. And when the ship was caught in it and could not head against the wind to gain stability, we gave up, just letting her drift." So they were just driven along by the wind. So they took the skiff, they put it on board, they tied it down. They didn't want to get caught in the shallows off of the northern coast of Africa and get stuck there in the shallows. So on verse 18, "On the next day, as they were being violently tossed about by the storm and taking on water, they began to jettison the cargo." This is their money making. They're throwing it off the ship. They're getting desperate. "And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle, the spare lines, the blocks, the furniture, the comforts, the miscellaneous equipment overboard with their own hands to further reduce the weight." And it makes me think about the fact that when we are in a storm of life, doesn't our perspective get clearer? Aren't we able to see that value obligates over money, over comfort, over the things of the ship? We value our lives, and even more, we should our eternal lives. It just has a way of bringing perspective when we're in the storms of life, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But let's look at verse 20. "Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days." And remember, they didn't have Google Maps. This is the way they navigated the ship for many days. They don't know which way they're going. They have no idea where they're at. "So since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm," it's an interesting way to put it, big honking storm, they probably all peed in their togas, I don't know. "No small storm kept raging about us, from then on all hope of our being saved was growing worse and worse and gradually abandoned." And when we get to that place where it seems like all hope is gone, there's those two wonderful words, "but Jesus," yes. "But God." When all hope is gone, there's still hope. And I think it's interesting that Paul, no, it wasn't Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I think he said that hope is the anchor. There's our sea theme. The anchor of our soul, the shalom, this inner peace in the midst of what's going on around us is the anchor of our soul. Verse 21, "After they had gone a long time without food because of seasickness and stress, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have followed my advice, should not have set sail from Crete and brought on this damage and loss.'" So there's the first "I told you so. But I think it was more, I think it was not so much from pride, but from perspective. Although it's fun to say, I told you so is in the Bible. All right, so he says, you should have listened. And then he says, but. So you should have listened, this did happen. So listen to me now. Because this is not just from me, it's from an angel. He says, but even now I urge you to keep up your courage and be in good spirits. What? Can't see the stars, don't know where we're going, we haven't eaten, there's a huge storm all around us. Keep up your courage, be in good spirits, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of the ship. That's a good word if you're in this situation. For this very night, he says, an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, he stood before me. So he's in perfect peace. He's in shalom in this moment. And he said, stop being afraid. Well, then he was in perfect shalom. You must stand before Caesar, which he already knew. And behold, God has given you the lives of all those who are sailing with you. I thought that was an interesting way for Luke to put that. It almost sounds as if Paul knows he's getting to Rome. Somehow he's going to survive this. But he must have been praying for the other 275 people on board. Because he says, God has given you the lives of those who are sailing with you. He must have been asking for that too, which I love. Because he's all about that. He's all about loving God, loving people, bringing the kingdom, bringing restoration. That's his heart. It's what drives him. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. He's walking by faith, not by sight. He says, but we must run the ship aground on some island. And I want to pause here for a second. Just the whole sea theme again. There's three anchors I see in those verses that Paul's hanging on to. He is the anchor of the fact that he belongs to God. He knows to whom he belongs. And when you're in a storm, that's an important thing to know. That anchors us in shalom. The second thing he said, I serve him. I'm in service to him. He's my captain. I'm in service to him. Second anchor, anchored in shalom. And the third one is his faith, his trust, his belief. What did he say? I believe God and have complete confidence in him. And we can have those three anchors too when we're going through storms of life, because we have them and we will have them. So we can learn from Paul here, from the word of the Lord. I want to stop here and go to question number two. I've been really excited about hearing your answers on this one. I'm going to read the question. In Acts 27, 14 through 44, Luke describes the events that lead to shipwreck. Notice the progression from hopelessness to hope in the midst of this storm. Isn't it interesting that Paul was in the middle of God's will for his life, but he was also in the middle of a storm? Sometimes God calms the storm, and we've read that story in the Gospels where he's in the boat, and the storm is raging all around. And his disciples, don't you care? And he stands up and he says, hush, to the storm, and it's still. So sometimes he does calm the storm. And sometimes in our lives, we've seen that happen too. But sometimes he leaves us in the storm, he walks with us, and he calms his child. And that's what he did here with the angel, with Paul. So here's the question. What encouragement, by way of scripture, or story, or song lyrics, or personal testimony, would you give to someone today who might be in the middle of one of life's storms? And I guarantee there are people in this room who are. So as you share, this is going to be an encouragement to them. So if you're willing, would you please stand up, speak loud, and share. Go ahead, Lana. Oh.
So when I was looking at this, the times when I feel so totally out of control, like when I'm taking off in a plane, I'm in the air and I'm landing, I am totally out of control. And all I can do is depend on God, so I go to him in prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and I recite that. Whenever I'm in a tube where I'm having an MRI, I recite the Lord's Prayer because wow. I am totally out of control.
Wow.
And so I would offer that suggestion to anybody that feels totally out of control.
That's fabulous.
Yeah. Because I don't know if this is really encouraging you, but I had kind of a really wonderful experience when I've been bombarded by just personal relationship conflicts. Family, kids, when you have 7 kids, you've got people's families. And it's been, you know, and then my husband, his family is like, oh my goodness, what is going on? Lord, help us. And it's amazing because in the next morning, I woke up with this song that I haven't thought of or heard of in years. And it was, I've got peace like a river,
I've got peace like a river.
I've got peace like a river in my soul.
That's awesome.
Isn't that amazing? God,
that is fabulous. Thank you so much.
I know, right? We haven't heard that song in a long time, right?
Okay, my favorite verse is always be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving, make known your request to the Lord, and the peace of God will come upon you. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've had occasions where I've had pretty big anxieties, and I would start to quote this scripture, and it says, give thanks. So what I start doing is I start thanking God for all the times he has brought me through something. Mm-hmm. And by the time I get through thanking him for all those things and remembering all those things that he, whether it's been the brain tumors or whatever, he has brought me through, then I can thank God and I can be at peace because it's happened a whole lot.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. It is so encouraging when we're in the midst of something to hear someone else who's come through or is also walking it with us. And I do encourage you to share your stories with each other. It's faith building. Okay, I'm just going to kind of summarize a little bit more of chapter 27. We know that they end up in shipwreck number 4 for Paul. And at one point, they're taking soundings. They know they're getting closer to land, and they drop 4 anchors at about 90 feet. And that's interesting because I learned just this last week that some divers in the late 1960s at 90 feet off the island of, spoiler alert, Malta, where they're going to end up, they found 4 first century Roman anchors. The word of God is true. All right, so they're going on. The sailors want to cut the skiff off and save themselves, but Paul says, don't do it, or life will be lost. So all of a sudden, he's come from being captive to captain. So he's telling people what to do, and they're listening to him. It's still 14 days after this encouragement about seeing the angel and the angel's message to them. So it's still 2 weeks, and he finally says, all right, we haven't eaten. Let's eat together. Let's break bread together. Sounded a lot like communion. And so they did that, and their spirits were improved, and they threw the last of their food overboard. Then once they stuck fast, now the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners, because if the prisoners got free, then the soldiers die. But Paul again becomes captain and says, you don't need to do that. Actually, Julius, his favor over Paul, saved all of them, so they didn't kill them. All right, so God's favor all over the place. And I heard over and over from your testimonies, God is with you in the storm. He was with them in the storm. Chapter 28, they land on Malta. Malta, interestingly enough, means refuge. So they're tossed in the storm. They can't see the stars. They don't know where they're going. And God directs this ship to this tiny dot in the Mediterranean, and it's called Refuge. God directs them to the refuge. I love God. All right, starting in chapter 28, after we were safe on land, we found out that the island was called Malta, Refuge. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness and hospitality, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, since it had begun to rain and was cold. Hadn't they already been through enough? But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and I love this too, just the servant heart of Paul, not thinking that he's over and above anybody else, he's gathering sticks. A viper crawled out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Yeah, you're thinking, okay, what next? All right, super. When the natives saw this creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, Justice, the avenging goddess, Justice was the daughter of Zeus, has not permitted him to live. Then Paul simply shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Again, a bunch of shalom. He's walking in shalom in the midst of even being bitten by a viper. All right, but they stood watching and expecting him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happening, they changed their minds and began saying, "Oh, he's a god." And we've had this with Paul before in Acts at Lystra. But I think it's interesting, in keeping with the sea theme, someone has Ephesians 4:14, and we think about what Paul thinks about these double-minded people, and it makes me think of this verse. Whoever has Ephesians 4. Yes, please.
So that we are no longer children, spiritually immature, tossed about back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, and carried about by every wind of shifting false doctrine. I put the ball down.
Thank you.
By the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything.
Right. And this isn't the only place in Scripture where it talks about people doubting and changing their minds so readily. It's being tossed to and fro by the wind. We have to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. That's what we know is true. Okay, in that vicinity, there were estates belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who had welcomed and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. That's a lot of people to have at your house. For 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick, in bed with recurring attacks of fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him, and he was healed. And after this occurred, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and being healed. And question number 4 on your homework has to do with this idea of Paul doesn't just sit around. He's not waiting to get to Rome because that's where God said his mission was. Wherever he's at, whoever he's with is an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does there. And I hope that you guys found a lot of ideas in those verses in question number 4 of how we can do that every day as well. We're going to skip down to verse 14 because after 3 months, they wintered there on Malta. They couldn't sail that time. So then they finally, verse 14, they found some believers and were invited to stay with them for several days. And so we came to Rome. He's there. Hallelujah. He made it to Rome. I think it's really cool that these believers in Rome, they hadn't met Paul before, but he had sent the letter to the Romans a couple years before. So they knew about him, and they knew his writings, and they were so eager that they came to meet him where he was at. And he was very encouraged by that, and he thanked the Lord. So verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself in rented quarters with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, I think it's kind of funny because he's in this nice place to stay, and he's chained to a soldier for 6 hours, I think. I think it's a 6-hour shift, maybe it's 4. He's chained to that guy for 4 to 6 hours at a time, and we know what Paul's doing the whole day long. Exactly, and so they have to sit and listen. So I kind of wonder if it was the other way around where the soldier felt like he was chained to Paul, but either way. Let's see what it says in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Who has that one?
Now, I want you to know, believers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment was meant to stop me, has actually served to advance, spread the good news regarding salvation. my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become common knowledge throughout the whole Praetorian Imperial Guard and to everyone else. Because of my chains, seeing that I am doing well and that God is accomplishing great things, most of the brothers have renewed confidence in the Lord and have far more courage to speak the word of God concerning salvation, without fear of the consequences, seeing that God can work his good in all circumstances.
Amen. So here he is in prison, and it becomes his pulpit, right? And he's just seeing God in everything. And just rolling with the punches. I just love it. And it says 3 days later in verse 17, they called together the leaders of the Jews. And we've seen this over and over in Acts, haven't we? Whenever he goes somewhere, he goes to synagogue, he speaks to the Jews. So he's had 3 days with the believers. Okay, I'm rested, that's enough. It's time to get to business. Let's get the Jews together and let's have a conversation. And he tells them about how he came to be there, that he was interrogated by the governor and by the king. But in verse 19, when the Jews objected to my release, because remember, the king and the governors didn't find him guilty of anything deserving death or imprisonment, he says, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not because I had any charge to make against my nation. So he's talking to the Jews, he's saying, I'm one of you. He's standing on level ground with them. And he says in verse 20, for this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. For 3,500 years, mainstream Jews pray this prayer. I believe in the coming of Messiah, and even though he tarry, I will wait for him every coming day. The hope of Israel is the Messiah. So he's saying, I'm in chains because of our hope. We're Jewish. This is our hope, the Messiah. And I heard about a guy named Yitzhak, what's his last name? Kaduri. And he was very well-respected rabbi in Israel. He lived to be 108 years old. He died in 2006. And before he died, he said this amazing statement, I know who the Messiah is. The hope of Israel, now they're looking for the Messiah. He says, I know. He's very well respected. But he said, I'm not going to say. He wrote it down, put it in an envelope, handed it to somebody he trusted. He said, I want this to be read after my death. We died in 2006. A year later, and there were like 200,000 people at his funeral. Wow. That's how big he was. And a year later, they opened the envelope, and it said, Yeshua is the Messiah.
Amen.
And you can imagine the ripple effect that had in 2006 in Israel. But the hope of Israel is the Messiah. He's going to go on now, and he's going to say, Jesus is the Messiah as well. So they said to him, oh, we received letters. We haven't heard anything. They wanted to hear what he had to say. So in verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, it came to his lodging in large numbers, and he carefully explained the way of Jesus to them morning until evening. That guy can chat. Solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, both from the law of Moses and from the writings of the prophets. And some were persuaded by what he said, but others would not believe. So even Paul, when he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, some accepted, some rejected. So our only job, like Paul, is to sow the seed. We just sow the seed. Later, he says, I think, to the Corinthians, we carry the fragrance of the good news of Jesus Christ. To some, the fragrance of death, and to some, the fragrance of life. So it's our job to sow the seed. All right, so some were persuaded. They disagreed among themselves, and they began to leave. When? After Paul said one more thing. With Paul, it's always, he has to say that one thing that makes everybody go off. And he says this, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. Why? For the heart, the understanding, the soul of this people has become dull and calloused. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. and they have shut their eyes to the truth. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. And this is God's heart. I want you to see with your eyes. I want you to hear with your ears. Why? So that they could understand with their heart and return to the Lord. It's all about reconciling us back to the Father. And he says, and then I would heal them. And that word heal doesn't just mean a physical healing. It means a restoration. It can be restoration of a bone. It could be restoration of an emotion, a restoration of relationship, which is what Jesus came to do. Therefore, in verse 28, let it be known to you that this message of salvation has been sent to the, here it comes, the trigger word, Gentiles. They indeed will listen. And when he had said these things, the Jews left, arguing among themselves. And Paul lived there for 2 full years at his own expense and his own rented lodging, and welcomed all who came to him. And it was here he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So he wasn't idle. And he was preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and boldness, unhindered and unrestrained. And then Luke just stops. It's like we've been waiting a long time. Does he talk to Caesar? I mean, what's the deal here? We do learn from history that, yes, he did stand before Nero and he was acquitted. Some historians say he went back to visit the churches. Some say he went to Spain. I'm not sure. They're not sure, but they all agree that he was rearrested and he was taken back to Rome, this time not in a rented quarter, but in the Mamertine prison in a hole, where he wrote to Timothy, who he found in Lystra, discipled, and is the leader of the church of Ephesus. And he writes to Timothy, one of the last things we know he writes, and this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure from this world is at hand, and I will soon be free. I have fought the good and worthy noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, firmly guarding the gospel against error. In the future there is reserved for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and longed for and welcomed his appearing. And that's the thing I kind of want to end out. I'm glad that Luke ended it like this, because this isn't the Acts of all. That's not what this story is. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women who are yielded to him, bringing the kingdom of God. So we are Acts 29. We are Acts 30. And on and on and on until he comes again. And so the last thing I want to leave you with is one of my heroes of the faith, Mother Teresa. She says this, my life, our life, is merely a pencil in the hand of God. And it is he who continues to write our story. Thanks, ladies. Thank you.
Father God, we are just so thankful for your grace and mercy, for the love that you extend these wonderful, beautiful women that just stay in your word. Father God, grant us the peace to get through this day. One more day with you, Father God. That's all we need today. Give us peace. Give us strength. Allow us to be a bright light to all those who need to see you through us, through our life, through our prayers, through our faith. Father God, just sustain us as we go through this day. For those who are hurting, for those who need healing, for those who are traveling. Father God, we just trust you and we love you so much. And we just thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to redeem us and take us back to you. Father God, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that leads Teresa and Miss Jean and Kate to sing for us with that beautiful voice that she has. And just keep worshiping you, Father God. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. In your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.